be meeting some classes while they are here. At 10:30 this morning, following chapel, there will be a coffee break for students and guests of the seminary in the Bethea Room in the Appleby Building. There will be coffee and donuts there, and we invite all who care to come by and have a sort of an informal chat with these men who are visiting to come and do so. There'll be another coffee break tomorrow of a similar nature. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, these men will meet with as many students as wish to come together in the Appleby Building, the Bethea Room, for a discussion on evangelism in our churches during the next year. We hope you will come and hear what these men have to say about our plans for next year and raise any questions or make any observations you like. We would like to have as much frank discussion as we can. The faculty will have a session tonight beginning at 7 o'clock in the Bethea Room with our guests. We are pleased to have the Secretary of Evangelism for the state of North Carolina, Dr. Julian Hopkins, who led our prayer this morning. He will speak to us in chapel tomorrow morning. And now we will hear a message by Dr. Vernon Yearby. First grade in the public school here in Wake Forest. His father completed his that year, and he remembered last night when we brought him in from the airport, he remembered the house in which he lived during the period when they were in the town of Wake Forest. He left this state and went to Hardin-Simmons University in Texas and later to Southwestern Seminary. He was for more than 11 years pastor at Midland, Texas, and later in Florence, Alabama. For 2 years, he served as Secretary of Evangelism for the Baptist State Convention of Alabama, and since 1958, he has been with the Division of Evangelism of the Home Mission Board. He has announced recently that he is resigning from his present position and will return to Alabama to direct the work of the Baptist Foundation in that state. We are pleased to have Dr. Yearby with us today and tomorrow, and we will now hear his message to us.
It's a real joy and privilege to be here in this seminary, to have fellowship with you, with this faculty, with my good friend Dr. Hopkins, and to talk about these very vital matters that are so dynamically related and interrelated into the very heart and life of Southern Baptist people. It was a few years ago that I was going to Sand Mountain, Alabama for a revival. Now, Sand Mountain is different from any other place on the face of the earth. If you don't believe it, you go there. And if you still don't believe it, if you ask those people, they'll tell you they're different. They're wonderful people, very strong in their faith, very dynamic in their Christian witness, and very committed to the sharing of Christ to the corners of the earth. Covers about three counties, a part of three counties, Sand Mountain does. Really not a mountain, it's kind of a plateau. Small farms, 20 acres is a tremendously big farm up on Sand Mountain. The most densely rural populated area in North America, so I am told. As I came in the fall of the year to Albertville to begin the revival on Sunday, to me, he said, "Now, Vernon, we've got to change our schedule next week." He said, "You know, we had announced a 7 o'clock service in the morning, a 7:30 service at night. But," he said, "you notice this cotton crop we've got is a bumper crop. And they announced yesterday in school that public school is going to take up at 7 o'clock in the morning, dismiss at 11:30. Boys and girls can get home and harvest. The harvest will not wait. We've got to get it right now." I saw on Sand Mountain around Albertville, the church had to change its whole program to reap a harvest that would not wait. I saw banks change their banking hours, businessmen change their hours of operation. The whole of about three counties changed their whole way of life in order to reap a harvest that would not wait. We read a moment ago from the responsive reading in the fourth chapter of John, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. I don't know exactly what Jesus was looking at when he said this, following that tremendous experience with that woman of Samaria. But he could have been looking at a cotton crop because we know it's at least 5,000 years old. And I saw that day on Sand Mountain a white harvest that would not wait. And as I look at this world of which I live and am a part and have a responsibility to leave a deposit of the gospel in this world, I am conscious again that there is a harvest that will not wait. It will not wait. We cannot postpone indefinitely. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are abundantly white unto harvest already. You see, this is a good day for evangelism. Now you want to say to me, well, how naive can you be? You're not reading what I'm reading. You're not living where I'm living. You're not seeing what I'm seeing. You're not experiencing what I'm experiencing. Yes, I am experiencing what you're experiencing, and I am living in your day and in your generation, and I think I read and I think I see some of the same things that you see, and I come back to say, this is a good day for evangelism. You see, there are some things so basically common to the people called Baptists, about 25 million of us around this world, that they hardly need to be mentioned. Baptist people are people of this book. This is basic and fundamental among our beliefs, among our commitments. We believe that the Bible reveals to us that mankind sinned and disobeyed God, and that God sent Jesus Christ, the Savior, for sinful mankind. This is basic among the people called Baptists that I know. And the places I've seen and the people I've talked to, this is very basic and fundamental. And we believe that this lost man must personally and individually receive Christ in his heart by faith, believing, to experience what Jesus describes as a new birth in the third chapter of John. We believe that this man, when he is saved, when he is committed to Christ, when he is redeemed, when he is born again, when he is translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that he ought to be scripturally baptized into the fellowship of a New Testament church. This is very basic among people called Baptists that I know. And we believe that in the fellowship of this New Testament church, in this koinonia, in this deposit of the gospel, in this ecclesia, this New Testament church, that this church, with churches of like practice and like faith and like order, cooperatively together, have as their mission and their commitment to make Christ known to the corners of this earth. Christ is the head of the church. The new Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. The Word of God is a rule for our faith and our practice. And the church has as its responsibility, the fellowship, these people who make up this church have as their responsibility to carry the gospel to this world in this generation. This is a good day for evangelism. I know the welter that's on. I know the unconcern and indifference. I know the tendencies of the times. I know the pressures that are upon our people. I know that lives are terribly entangled and awfully warped and distorted because of the presence and the power of the devil. I understand this. I know that we're living under the shadow of nuclear annihilation, at best not any of us more than 15 minutes away from it. And we seem bent and determined to build a gadget and have built it that can destroy this civilization momentarily. This is the kind of world we live in. This is the reason I say it's a good day for evangelism. Every day, 11,000 people are being born here in America, 3,000 are dying. Now, you put that into your calculator and think about it a moment, and you'll discover that every time a Christian dies, here come three to the age of accountability without God and without hope. This is a good day for evangelism. And we are never more than just a generation, just a decade away from paganism, total paganism, here even in Christian America, so-called. For if we stop evangelizing now and stay stopped for 10 years, the boys and girls who are now at the age of accountability will be adults, married, and rearing families without God. And that's how close we are to paganism, even in this land in which we live. And so this day I would say to you that evangelism has to be started. It has to be begun. We don't drift toward evangelism, we drift away from it. The devil's perfectly satisfied for us to be right quiet and still and pious and never give a Christian witness. Churches don't drift toward it. Individuals don't drift toward it. We have a tendency to draw into an enclave of security, a small group of people that satisfy us and we feel secure. We don't want any outsiders in it. We don't want to break outside this group. It's one of the struggles we have with a Sunday school class and trying to get them to conceive of the responsibility and opportunity of reaching out beyond its membership and reaching out into the community to bring people into the influence of the Bible study in God's Word on Sunday morning. This is a good day for evangelism. And so evangelism has to be started. It has to be begun. It has to be commenced. And I would hasten to say that evangelism also has to be stirred up. Reduce the world's population to 100 people. Just 100 of us. Only 8 of us would be Christians if that were so. More than half of us would have never even heard the gospel of Christ. But about 70 of us would know about Russia and about Red China and about the communistic ideologies. And every one of us would be accessible to the gospel either through the magic of radio or the printed page. I said to a group of students this morning in an earlier class that if the Japanese merchants can put transistor radios to the ears of the world's population in 10 years, and they've done that in the last 10 years. I've never been anywhere in the last 10 years I haven't seen people walking around with a transistor radio to their ear. If the Japanese people can do that, I know that the people called Baptists with the resources God's given us can give the gospel to the free world in this generation if we decide to take God at His word and take His marching orders and see the fields that are white to harvest, and then to make the prayer we read a moment ago, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. And then be willing to say, here am I, send me. Evangelism has to be started. It has to be stirred. I'm thinking now about Brother Earls, a raw-boned pioneer, unlearned, uneducated, mountain preacher from western Kentucky, who, when the coal mines shut down, followed his congregation across the river to Hamilton, Ohio. Brother Earls was preparing to teach in his church up there in Hamilton, Ohio, one of our study course books on personal soul winning. Said he couldn't sleep at night on Sunday night, so at 3:00 Monday morning he got up to study his lesson he was going to teach on Monday night. He said God spoke to him while he was there at the kitchen table drinking coffee and studying his lesson. What's the use of learning this if you don't use it? And he said he got down on his knees and promised God that he would use what he was learning. He said at the breakfast table that morning he used what he learned at 3:00 in the morning, and his 12-year-old daughter made a profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. He said God put a man on his heart and he made his way across the community to see him. 9:00 in the morning, but the man wasn't home. But there was a neighbor lady visiting, and he got to talking to her and found out she wasn't a Christian. And he said, I used what I learned, and by 9:30, she had made a profession of faith in Christ on Monday morning. He said, about the time, and this is the way he put it, about the time I got on with her, the man came in, and he said, I used what I learned, and he said, before 10:00 Monday morning, God gave me 3 precious souls when I decided to use what I knew and to do what God called me to do. Evangelism has to be stirred. It has to be started. and it has to be sustained and supported. I said a moment ago, we don't drift toward it, we drift away from it. And oftentimes evangelism is abused in the house of its friends. But God calls for us today. We have the choice of saying yes or offering to him alibis and excuses. Now, excuses simply is our way of saying we're evading responsibility. Alibis are simply our way of saying we are preoccupied with something of lesser importance. God calls for us to lift up our eyes. Look on the fields. They're white to harvest. I do not know why God has put us together in this chapel service this morning, but I know he has a purpose in it. For everything God does, he does for specific purposes. We may not know them at the moment, but he has purposes for us. I can illustrate it this way. For example, a fishing worm. Most of us think God made the fishing worm, the earthworm, for us to go out and dig him up, put him in a tomato can, take him to the lake or river, put him on a hook, spit on him for luck, and drown him. Now, that's what most of us think the earthworm was for, but that's really not the purpose of an earthworm. You see, the purpose of the earthworm, the fishing worm, is to plow the soil and till the soil and aerate the soil and fertilize the soil, that the soil will be productive and we can live by the fruit of the soil. Now, some of you fishermen will question me, but I still say that's the purpose of a fishing worm and not to take him out to the lake. Now, here's the amazing thing about the fishing worm. Since God made the first one, there never has been a fishing worm, and there never will be a fishing worm, but that if we let him alone, he will do exactly what God intended for him to do. Do I have to apply my parable to an intelligent group like this? I think not. I think sometimes I'd rather be a fishing worm doing the will of God than to claim to belong to this species Homo erectus. Walking around with my own self-styled will and saying to my maker and creator, thou shalt not, and violate his will. It seems to me the least we can do among the company I've committed and called is to do the will of God. And the will of God for your life and for mine in this strategic time, in this day of unparalleled opportunity and oppressive opposition, is to share Christ now in this world. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white to harvest. May we stand? Holy Spirit of God, illuminate our hearts and our minds. Touch us with a compassion and a concern. Make us to be sensitive to your divine will for us. And may even this day we have the privilege of sharing Christ with one who does not know him. And may we, even before this day comes to a close, bring a trophy of grace at your feet, because you died for us, and because we love Jesus, and because we love a lost, dying, sinful mankind. May we do your will, is our prayer, in Jesus' name.